You could turn your Bibles to Psalm 31 this morning. Psalm 31, we'll start reading in verse 19, and Pastor just studied through this a couple weeks back on Wednesday night for Bible study, but a few things struck me here, and he hit on them a little bit, and I kind of studied them all a little further, and I'll hopefully be a help to you this morning. Psalm chapter 31, verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in a secret of thy presence with the pride from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion with the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shewed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your perfect book, and thank you for, Lord, just saving us. We're so grateful, and thank you for these people coming out today, and just pray that you would deal with our hearts and encourage us, strengthen us, rebuke us, whatever it might be, that we might be drawn closer to you the preaching here, and pray that you'd be present here with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the title of this message is Motivators of the Christian Life. And there's four things here. And well, the first one I want to talk about is three of them are emotions, and one is a state of being. And basically, the first one is fear. Notice in, let's see, in the beginning of 19 there, it says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which is laid up for them that fear thee." And Pastor touched on it a little bit, but you really think about the emotion of fear. And the first thing, or the first emotion that comes up a lot of times, or what makes us make our decisions, is fear. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. In other words, what affects our flesh? We studied on that in Sunday school a little bit, but a lot of times that Christians, as we go through life and people in general, all people, saved or lost, the decisions we make a lot of times are motivated by fear. And there's an ungodly fear and there's a godly fear. And so let's take a look at way back to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And what I'm going to call this one is a fear of exaggerated danger. And that's exactly what is propagated in the world today, is just an exaggerated danger. And the news media just wants to keep you scared, and no matter what it is. And a long time ago, after 9/11, there's well, they're going to hit more buildings, or they're going to fly into more buildings. There's the anthrax thing. There's mad cow disease. There's all these different things that come up all the time. It's an exaggerated fear. It's an ungodly fear. But the devil wants us to be focused on that. But way back here, you see what happened to the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, and says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Of course, this is when they sent the 12 spies into the promised land. "But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search out, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw of it are of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." You talk about exaggeration. Really? The land eateth up the inhabitants. They're walking along, and all of a sudden this big oak tree just sucks it into the bark. They eat up the inhabitants. The person got pulled into the earth. They eat up the inhabitants. We're as grasshoppers? Really? Okay, the giants were, 8 feet, 9 feet tall maybe, and you really mean that every man was a giant? All of them were at 8+ feet tall? And you're sitting at 5 or 6 feet. That's not a grasshopper person ratio, really, if you do the math on it. You'd have to be, they'd have to be 100-foot-high giants to have the same ratio as a grasshopper or the person. That's an exaggeration. Just like, we had the testimony time last Sunday for Mexico, and every person that went on the trip heard it from numerous people. "You're going to Mexico? It's dangerous." I should have done the research on it. I'm not sure how many Americans were killed in Mexico last year. I'd guess it's less than half a dozen. And most of them were doing stupid things in the wrong place at the wrong time, like hanging outside a bar at 2 in the morning. I would say probably half a dozen. I should have done the research. I guarantee you more than half a dozen people were killed in Chicago last week. Right? That's a fear. It's an exaggerated fear. And we can very easily, as we go through decisions in life, the motivators of Christian life, we can very easily let those exaggerated fears overwhelm us. A land that eateth up the inhabitants? Really? Well, kind of the sad, funny thing is on this, is a couple chapters later, in verse 16, guess what happened? Here they got stuck in wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and all those that were supposed to go in end up dying in the wilderness, and Moses got very proficient at funeral services, I'm sure. During those 40 years, they all died off. But Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, here they said, oh, the land eateth up the inhabitants. Well, we have a case here where Korah, Nathan, and Abiram offered up strange fire. I'm sorry, Numbers 16, wrong reference, sorry about that. And verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth to Korah, and all their goods, and all that appertaineth to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. Isn't it ironic that the very thing that they feared, or they over-exaggerated, they said, oh, the earth, you know, the land eateth up the inhabitants. I don't know how long after this was, but yeah, the earth really did open up its mouth, because you were out of the will of God, and you're rebelling against God, and I think it ended up being that 14,700 of them died in the plague, and besides the ones that were swallowed up alive into the pit. They should have just went into the promised land. They should have just not been ruled by the fear of an exaggerated fear. There's another fear that can rule us as Christians. And first off, obviously I'm hitting on things what not to fear. I'll call it ungodly fear. The fear of unknown possibilities. And that kind of fear comes up in your mind. You say, well, if I do that, it might... Well, if I went ahead and took the next step for God, it might... And it might. That transition there, it might. People who are overly cautious, maybe they're worriers a lot of times, fall into this category. Over-analytical people, just kind of reasoning everything out. You ever think about Jonathan? See, Jonathan back there, he loved David. He loved him in his own flesh, the Bible says. But he didn't love him enough to leave the palace, did he? Didn't love him enough to leave that demented Saul. He ended up dying with Saul. He could have lived with David later in the palace, but he feared the unknown. He feared what might happen if he went against his father, and his father was not one to be followed. But think of things like that. I wonder how many people are in hell today because they feared the wrong things. Think of how many people who never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because, well, if I did that, yeah, everyone's going to laugh at me. I can't have fun anymore. My friends will ridicule me. I wonder how many people are burning in hell because of the wrong kind of fear. Because of an ungodly fear that'll keep them from receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. I wonder how many people are in hell today because of, I should give them... Wonder how many. How many? I don't know. That's an ungodly fear. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what a snare is? It's a little loop, a little rope type thing. Natives all over the world have used it for thousands of years. A snare, it's not a dagger. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a spear through the heart, a javelin through the head. No. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what a snare does? It's deceitful. It's camouflage. You know, if you want to snare a rabbit, you build a little snare, you cover it up, and the little bunny walks to him, you know, the stick goes up and grabs its leg. It's in a snare. It's a trap. That little rabbit can't do what it was meant to do, can it? That little rabbit's supposed to run through the woods and eat and go to the bathroom and sleep and whatever. All of a sudden, there's a snare around that rabbit, around that fox, around that beaver, whatever it is. They can't do what it's supposed to do. You know what the devil has? He has a snare of the fear of man. Doesn't kill him right away, but that snare comes around, And because of that fear, you're not moving, and you're not doing anything, and you're not going to take the next step for God, because the devil's got that fear of ungodly fear around your leg. Not going to kill you. Eventually it will. Eventually it will. I mean, why do they have that snare? So that the person who set the snare can come out and eventually take that little rabbit and make a hat out of it and eat the rest or whatever he's going to do to it. But the rabbit's going to die. That's why it's in the snare. He's not capturing it for a pet and have a little gerbil cage or something. And eventually that's what's going to happen with the snare of the fear of man. It'll bring you down to a point, like we talked about in Sunday school. Eventually, it's very possible where God's going to say, you know, I think we'll just put that one on the shelf for a while. We'll deal with that one later. But I wonder how many Christians are held back by the snare of the fear of man. And as I mentioned already, how many people are in hell today for the fear of man? How many souls remain unsaved because the fear of their friends? Maybe you're in here this morning, I don't know anyone's spiritual condition, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I don't care what way you believe, if it doesn't line up with this book, the Bible, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are millions of different ways in this world. There's only one way that leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of trusting and fearing the Lord and not man. But if you fear doing something for God, that fear is not of God. It's of either two things. It's either your own flesh or it's of the devil. The Bible says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you have problems with different things like that, then memorize those verses on fear and run them through your mind so they're ingrained in your mind. And so, but that snare, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that snare is deceitful, it's camouflaged, and we probably don't even know we're entrapped with it, but that's what the world has us be, is a fear of man. What should we fear? The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We should fear the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I know doctrinally that doesn't apply to us. God cannot destroy our soul and body in hell. I understand that. But it gives you an example of the power of God. And we ought not to fear them that can destroy the body. We ought to fear the one who has the power over hell and death. And think of all the martyrs that have gone to the stake, all the people that have suffered in prisons throughout the ages. And they didn't fear what man can do unto them. They feared the Lord, and they didn't back down from him. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out all fear. But until we love God perfectly, then we need to fear. We need to fear. Christians spend way too much time fearing for the sake of their flesh, and little or no time fearing for the sake of their spirit. As many times, and this is Christianity in general, it's no different, and it can go all across the world. You know, people won't come to church consistently by taking steps of reading the Bible, witnessing for Christ, and that sort of thing. It's a fear of man comes into play. And they fear what will happen to this flesh. Yet very little, if any, consideration many times is done for what about the spirit we talked about in Sunday school. But fearing what will happen to my spirit. What will happen to my spirit if I do this? What can I still have fellowship with God? And we already touched in Sunday school that they that live after the flesh cannot please God. And so that's something we have to do. What are we going to fear? Are we going to fear man? Are we going to fear the unknown? Are we going to fear the exaggerated fears and fret about that? Or are we going to fear the Lord and trust Him? And say, well, how can we overcome that fear? Well, the next thing is trust. What does the Scripture say there? Let's go back to Psalm 31. Verse 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. It's two things. He says, well, I'm just afraid. And, you know, some people are more given to fear. Some people are more given to worry than others. And that's not an excuse. That just means you have to work harder at it. And God knows that. And He'll help you with that. He'll help you through that. But you know what overcomes that fear is trust. Trust. And look at what it says here. If you fear Him and trust Him, beginning of verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up. So the Lord has laid up these treasures. It's like when you're a little kid, maybe your parents got you presents for birthday or Christmas, and maybe they still do, I don't know. But and they put, the presents are laid up there. These treasures are laid up there. And God says, you want them? He says, you got to fear me, and you got to trust me. He says, I want, you're not fearing me, you're not trusting me. They're just going to sit on the shelf. Right? And we as Christians, don't we want the goodness of God in our lives? Don't we want the goodness of God? The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, but don't we want His goodness, His blessings? What a undeserving honor, what a privilege it is to receive the blessings and goodness of God. Not only to be saved, but to be every day a recipient of His blessings and His goodness, the health we have, the comforts we have in this country. And those of you who traveled outside the U.S. in different areas and stuff, you realize how blessed we are here and what a comfortable living we have here. And that's this blessings from God. But we need to trust. We need to trust the Lord. We need to put down the wrong and ungodly fears, and we need to trust God in all aspects of our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you could turn over there. You probably know it by heart. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So I use this as illustration here a little bit. I never noticed this till this morning, actually. Not the chair, this illustration. I noticed the chair a long time ago. Notice what it says here. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I love the way the Lord puts the scriptures so black and white. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If you're saved in life, if you're saved here this morning, all of the paths lead to heaven. If you're saved here, a child of God this morning, all of the paths lead to heaven. All of the paths lead to the judgment seat of Christ. What I've seen over being saved 30 years, and if you could talk to other people who have been saved a while and observe people in churches and so on, and is that everyone's paths are different. Some people end up having a Christian life, and their path is a victorious path for the most part. They have joy and peace in their lives. They have fruitfulness in their lives. Yes, they have trials, and there's maybe some deaths in their walk and some diseases and different things. But overall, it's a victorious walk. It's fruitful. It's joyful. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And I can think of dozens and dozens and dozens of people I know that's a picture of their life. Great accomplishments for God. Great things they've done for God over their life. That's their path. And there's other people. Their path hasn't been the same. Their path is one trial after another, one disappointment after another, out of church, in church, away from God, close to God. Nothing really victorious. Got some big hump, big bumps in their life where it was victory, defeat, victory, defeat. It's which path you choose. That path you choose is up to us. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. It's a matter of that individual, us individuals. Are we going to let God direct our paths, or are we not? And almost without exception, the people I say that live not as victorious life, not with any joy or peace in their life, it's decisions, most of it, not always. Most of it is the decisions they make, and there's been paths, there's been decisions, and they say, I'm going to go this way. Nah, I can't do that. I can't. Because of fear of man, because of not trusting God. And the Lord addresses it in the first part here. He says, lean not unto no understanding. This is my understanding right here. I'm not sitting in the chair. I'm not consumed with my understanding. I'm still seeking God. But, you know, sometimes I got it figured out, God. I just start leaning a little bit on my own understanding. God says, don't even get near it. Don't lean on your own understanding. The path will not be good. But, I don't know. I don't know about this, all this stuff. The money? Time? Don't lean on it. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know what you need to do is just put it back in our place. Whoa, take it apart. That was not part of the illustration. Don't sit on it because it's a dangerous one. But don't even lean on it. The Lord knows. It's our flesh. We're, you know, it says don't lean on our understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. We need that wisdom. We need that guidance from God. Let's turn back to Psalm 37. And Brother Pearson actually quoted here when he mentioned about the job. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. Got that, potentially got that work here. Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. So you have the trust there. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what we ought to trust in, trust in the Lord. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Twice he mentions trust. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. That's one of the next points later. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in a way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices. What I get at there is trusting the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. It's a matter of trust. Psalms 118, verse 8, says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The very next verse says the very exact same thing, except it says it's better to trust in the Lord and then to put confidence in princes. So I thought, why would God kind of repeat that? Well, maybe it's because, okay, you know, don't put confidence in man. You know, Bubba over there, don't put confidence in him. But the leaders, I can put confidence in them. No, you can't. You can't put confidence in anyone. Normal man, leaders, anyone. Put confidence in God. That's it. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. I mentioned about the paths in life. And many times, despite how hard we try, or maybe we get to a point we're not trying and we fall away from the Lord and we're trying to get back and it's, you know, reaping from what we've sown and that sort of thing, whatever the point is, there's things that come up in life. And a lot of times those things are hard. If I could find John here, that's been hard. John chapter 14, beautiful passage. And here's the disciples, and they're the Last Supper, of course, and the Lord is laying out everything for them, what's going to happen. They're not getting it. They're troubled. And that's a lot of times that we are in life, isn't it? A lot of times we go through life, and we don't know why these things are happening to us. And we've been trying and trying, and then you fail, and you get back up, and you fail, and you get back up. And, you know, not belittling any sorrows or some real hardships in life sometimes. And that's all in this life. It's in this flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Put your name there. Oh, Dave, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm building one for you. Don't worry about the stuff here. Don't worry about it. I know it hurts. I know it really hurts. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'm not leaving here. I know you feel like you're the only person in the world. I know you feel destitute and left and more lonely than you've ever felt in your life. Just don't feel that way. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you, in verse 3. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But just that little phrase, let not your heart be troubled. It's okay, Dave. Don't worry about it. You know? And that's, you know what that comes in? It's just trusting God. It's, Lord, I trust you. Okay? I'll try not to let my heart be troubled. Thank you for loving me that much, that you told me that you're preparing a place. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes we just have to go back to that, to the foundation of it all, and say, what a great God we have, despite the disparity, despite the troubles we're in, and not can't even figure out why this is all happening. Just think back to, you know, he's going to come back for us. He's preparing a place for us. But see, what the world wants us to do is trust anything or anybody besides God. Proverbs 11:28 says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And in America, that's one, if anything, we have as detrimental to our society is the blessings that we do have, because then people think that they don't need God. I've said it before, but the poorer the country, the more receptive they are to the gospel, and it's without exception. You go on to Mexico, and good jobs, 100, you know, says, I'm not rich here. Oh, yeah, you are. $100 a week is a good job. $200 is a really good job. And the food's maybe about 25% less than what it is here. I don't know how they get by, but they do. And you look at that, but 99% of people take the John Romans. It's amazing. It's amazing. But don't trust in the riches. But the devil wants us to trust in science, in the fallacy of evolution, of anything, your own intellect, and that sort of thing, anything but God. So what we fear, what we trust, and next is what we love. It's another emotion that we have to keep in check, and we have to fear God. We have to not fear the uncertainties of this life and the fear of man. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and love the Lord that God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But it's what we love. And I recorded part of it, but Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And what the world has is it has it all twisted. It says, love you. Just love you. And maybe somebody else, if they're fun to hang around, you can love them too. But if they're not, don't bother with them. And show everyone else how much you love you by posting it on Facebook and Instagram and everywhere else and all that kind of stuff. Just, you know, all that. You know what it is? It's demonic. Isaiah 14:12, you know, that whole passage where the devil fell, he says, I will ascend above the Most High. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I. That's exactly what society is today. And more so all the time is that sort of thing. It's loving yourself. No, you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, and all thy mind. And then love your neighbors yourself. So what you do, what, how much you love God will control what you do in life. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. So what are we not to love? And John here is an expert on it. I think I mentioned a long time ago, but the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the word love appears more than all the rest of the New Testament combined. And John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's always right next. He not only was right next to him, he's not only in an inner circle, he was right next to him. At the Last Supper, when he says, one of you is going to betray me, all of them said, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Except who? John never even crossed his mind. He knew it wasn't going to be him because he was that close to God. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be that way? How is it that way? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. And I skipped the verse. 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What things do you love? Do you love the world? Do you love just a little piece of the world? You got to be careful what you say you love. You know, I mean, you might get a new whatever, and say, well, I just love my new whatever. And Well, come on, really? You really, like, love it? I mean, just isn't it just kind of nice to have and you enjoy it? It's a blessing, but don't love it, right? The Bible says, love not the world, neither things in the world. And what the devil and our own flesh wants to do is love the things of this world and be distracted by the things of this world and keep attaining and buying and getting and on and on and on it goes. And loving the things of this world. Living after flesh, we talked about in Sunday school. The Bible, John here through the inspiration of Holy Scripture, says very plain, real simple, four words, love not the world. Now this is written 2,000 years ago, about 1,900 some odd years ago. And there's a lot of things loved back then, but boy, oh boy, there's a whole lot more love these days, isn't there? I mean, you can get it within about 12 hours of that on Zen Prime, and the truck just keeps coming every day. You know, just it's a matter of minutes. You get what you want, right? You go on to Burger King, and if it's not there in 5 minutes, they give you a free burger probably. But, you know, love not the world. And all has to be kept in balance. So what should we love? Well, think about, first off, okay, we know what not to love. No, we not love the world, but what should we love? Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. You know, we got to think about the love of God. Instead of next time we start looking around and loving the things in this world, getting our foundation a little too attached to this world. See, that's the problem. A lot of Christians, they go through life, and an old song says, what is that? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue or something like that. That's not a Christian song these days, really, a lot of times. Because a lot of times their treasures are laid up around here, and they're not looking forward to going up there. That's a sad thing. We ought not to be like that in any area of our life. But you know what would help us to not love the things in this world? And start loving the right things? Just think of the love of God. Just ponder, shut everything down, disconnect, and just think about the love of God a little bit. Greater love hath no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends. It's one thing if Christ could have was helpless in laying down on that cross. But he laid down his life and he died and he let him put those stakes through his wrists, those nails through his wrist. And he could have called down 12 legions of angels. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was going through all, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Father. He did that for you and for me. We need to ponder that. We need to ponder that. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew everything we were going to do. He knew all our failures. He knew all that. And he says, no, I'll die for him. It's amazing. We got to think about that. And along when we're thinking about that, then we have to flip it around and do something that's pretty unnatural of our flesh, and we have to have gratitude and thankfulness. And say, Lord, man, I got to do something more for you for what you did for me. And next time you go down the street and you look at somebody that's a mess or, you know, whatever it is, and you don't dare be prideful about it, except by the grace of God, there go I. There is people in this world, hundreds of millions of people have never held this in their hand. Hundreds of millions of people. Tens of millions of people. Not hundreds have suffered persecution for doing what you're doing here this morning, for doing what I'm doing this morning. But here we sit. Thank you, Lord. Here I sit. I have the resources to do something. I can buy some tracks. I can do this. I can go on a mission trip. I can spend some time on the street preaching. I can do this. I can do that. I have the resources to do that. Lord, help me to be more effective in these things. Help me to love you more each day and not the things of this world. You wonder what it would be like to sit down to some person who has been persecuted in Iraq and Iran, not 200 years ago, right now, today. Right today. And we get to heaven and we're sitting around and he starts telling what his life was like. What are we going to do? Probably just hang our head and walk away. Sorry. I never went through anything for Christ. Nothing. Let's hear more about what you did. That's what, listen, I'm not, don't, that's nothing to feel guilty about whatsoever. That's a blessing of God. He's put us right here today, and I'm thankful. But we can't lose. We need to turn that thankfulness into love for God and appreciation and start doing more for Him. And again, it's not anything big and grand necessarily. It's okay, Lord, I'll give that person a track. It's against everything in my flesh. I know why, but it is. But I'll do it. I'll speak up. Whatever it is, you know what it is. If you're honest with yourself, within 5-10 seconds, you can know what things you're troubled with about along that line. And we got to think about the gratitude, out of gratitude and love, what He's done for us. I consider it no accident. No accident. Nothing happens by chance. I'm born in this country. And I can do what we do here and have the freedoms. And I'm thankful for it. But I want to use that for God's glory. And I want to use it to further the kingdom of God. What motivates you in a Christian life? What motivates me? Is it the wrong kind of fear? Is it the right kind of fear? Is it the right kind of trust or the wrong kind of trust? Is it the right kind of love or the wrong kind of love? We're talking about loving God. Next, we talk about loving a neighbor. Eric touched on it a little bit. Is love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if we love a neighbor as thyself, then aren't you glad to be saved here this morning? Aren't you glad to have a home in heaven? Then don't you want to tell your neighbor, tell this person at the gas station, tell whoever about it, right? If you love them, you'll tell them about Jesus Christ. The Bible also says, love your enemies. There's no place for revenge, no case for bitterness. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that's one way that people ought to know that we're saved, is the way we love one another, the way we get along with one another, and pray for one another. And as Brother Pearson mentioned this morning, that prayed for his job, and what a blessing it is that he's, you know, potentially has that. Let's turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5. What else are we supposed to love? Well, there's lots of things. It could be a whole sermon itself, but I'll just hit in a couple here for sake of time. And one that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of church. For we all members of one flesh, and of his flesh and of his bones. But we are to love our wives. Up a little further, it says that Christ, talking about Christ in the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. In other words, we ought to love our wives like Christ loves the church, selflessly, right? And that's exactly how the Lord loves us, and we ought to love our wives unselfishly. In Colossians 3:19, it says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So just a few things to love there, obviously. Love the Lord thy God most of all. And if we do that, if we can get a better handle on that in our lives, then the rest of these things will fall into place. A lot of times when people say, aren't loving their wives, aren't loving their neighbors, we're not loving God either. It's got to start the Lord. First things first. So what motivates the decisions in our Christian life is what we fear, what we trust, what we love. And the next thing is waiting. Are we willing to wait? Many lives are destroyed in the paths I was talking about. A Christian's lives are made harder in despair because people aren't willing to wait on the Lord. And you think about young people, teenagers, and I mentioned in Sunday school briefly, but a lot of what they desire and they want in life is fine in its time. But a lot of times they get anxious and they put the cart before the horse and that sort of thing. But it's no different for adults. It's a matter of being patient and waiting. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. We already read Psalm 37:7 a little bit ago. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And a lot of times the Christian life is like that. And maybe you're the personality type that's very aggressive and has a lot of initiative, and that's a great thing. Your struggle, one of them is going to be waiting on the Lord. It don't seem like nothing's going on here, God. It is. Are you busy? Are you trying to do something for the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord in close fellowship with Him? And nothing seems to be happening? Just wait. He's working on you. Vessel is on the potter's wheel. He's working on it. Just be patient. Wait on the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him." And you know, that's just a lot of Christian life is. So sometimes people get impatient with that waiting, and then they jump forward and they do something, and they have to go all the way back down the path and get back on and just do it the right way. But we just need to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean to be lazy. Doesn't mean that whatsoever. You prepare and you be patient. 1 Peter 5:6. If you could turn back there, let's take a look at that quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now notice what's between the word God and the word that. There's a comma. Pretty small comma, isn't it? You can determine how big that comma is. Because he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That. You need to humble yourselves. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. How long is it going to be before that comma and the next point, that he may exalt you due time? It's up to you. That comma, just like sometimes the commas can be 2,000 years. Well, this comma is an undetermined length of time. And that undetermined length of time is up to you. The undetermined length of time is the path you choose, the decisions you make. You can blame others. No, 99% of it is your decisions, and you're responsible for you. And it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 70 or 80 or 50. How long is that comma going to be? And that's just not like you humble yourself and then the rest, you just be exalted. No. There's one area of your life where God says, you need to get humble in this thing. And then maybe that little area, in time, I'll exalt you. And then you get going, and then you say, oh, wait, nothing's... Well, I need to humble you in this area, too. Then I can... You know what I'm saying? It's not just one humbling, and he's exalting in due time. It's not just one big, you're exalted forever. No, it's a process you're going through. But the point is this. We determine that comma. We determine that comma. And so that's up to us. And a lot of times, aside from that, maybe there's a trial you're going through. And some things have happened in your life, whether you're trying to rebound from a backslidden condition or just you were doing right and these things come up. And you trust the Lord. You love God. And you wait on Him. And you trust the Lord. And you wait on God. I'm sorry, trust the Lord. You love God. And you wait on Him. And just keep going around. And just wait on the Lord. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but it just becomes a matter of patience. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by it. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And again, this is not an excuse to be lazy. Well, I'm just going to see what happens here. No. You need to do what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be diligent in doing all the things you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And then wait on God. And that's what a lot of the Christian life is waiting. I've mentioned to teens before, I liken it, do you ever go to like some park or something and you got those weird steps up the side of a hill and some are like really short and then they get real long, they're like 4 feet long, they're 3 feet long, 2 feet, and so you can't quite get your stride, and then some are higher. That's what I envision a Christian life is like. It's like sometimes you just walk forever and then there's a bunch of steps. And then you walk forever, and there's a one step. And then there's a bunch of steps, and there's, you know, it's different. It's different. And it's different for everybody. And there's a reason for it, because God knows what's best for us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll close it out with this here. Next, the last thing is to wait on the Lord's return. Wait on the Lord's return. And we'll start reading in 51, very inspiring passage. It says, "Behold," 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love verse 58. But think about it. One day, there's no more hospitals. There's no more ICUs. There's no more hobbling around. It's gone. At the sound of the trump, right? What amazing time there'll be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that's it. Our problems are gone. But we just have to wait. We have to just wait. We have to wait in the Lord. But there's coming a day, as sure as you and I are sitting and standing here today. In the meantime, verse 58, amidst the waiting, again, does not say wait and be lazy. When it says wait and do nothing. In the midst of the waiting, he says, therefore, because all this is going to happen, because all your trials and all the troubles and all the problems of the flesh and all the battles we go through, it's all going to be over. It's all going to be over in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Therefore, because it's all going to be over, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always. Not just when we feel like it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise. A lot of our labor we do in this life is in vain. You fix the car and it breaks again. Imagine that. It's in vain. You know, maybe I should take a bus. I don't know. But it's in vain. But the work we do for the Lord is not in vain. And that's a great promise. And what the devil wants to do is totally distract us from all these things. And what we fear, what we trust, what we love, and by all means, don't wait, just go and do it. No. Wait on the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for